Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
And thank you, musicians, today. Appreciate your ministry. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15 today, where as we make our way through the chapter, you're going to probably see some familiar things. Probably the most familiar verse that is in 1 Samuel is a part of our text today. So you're going to see that and go, oh yeah, that's where that verse is. There's a pretty familiar verse there. So today we're talking about a dirty word. I'm going to say a dirty word in church. So get ready to gasp and cover your ears. Here it comes. I've given you forewarning. Dirty word on the way. I'm about to say it. Are you prepared? Obedience. All right, so it's really not that dirty of a word, and you maybe handled the word just fine, but for as long as I can remember, obedience for me has been like a dirty word. I'm not good at it, and when I was born, no one had to teach me not to be good at it. It really came naturally to me. I'm a natural disobedient person, and I'm not proud of that. I'm not even trying to make light of it. I'm just letting you know, as we get into the story today, we're going to see the story of an Israelite king whose life we've been looking at for about 3 weeks in a row now. And he is a lot like me, and I'm a lot like him, in that disobedience really kind of comes naturally for him too. And so as we work through this story today, you're not going to see me kind of looking down my nose at this man thinking, oh, what a silly man this is. But you're going to see me commiserating because he does something today in the passage that's the sort of thing that I probably could have done. And for that reason, stories like this one kind of help me. They help me sort of work through some of the things that I struggle with. And maybe it will help you too. So here's what we're going to see. The king, his name is Saul. He's the very first king of Israel. He's facing yet another gigantic challenge. Big old battle. But this one's a little different because God has some really specific instructions. This battle has got to be fought a very particular way because God isn't just wanting a victory. God's wanting to send a message. And so for that reason, the actual details are every bit as important as the outcome in the mind of God. Because God is redeeming his name against a people group that have been pestering his people and diminishing his name for 1,000 years. And the day of reckoning has come for the Amalekites. That's the people group. The day of reckoning has come. And so God's going to use Saul to bring about his day of reckoning on the Amalekites. But there's a problem. The problem is, Saul couldn't care less about the name of God. Saul won't even refer to God as his God. He always refers to him as the God of Samuel. And so all Saul really cares about is that Saul's name be made great. And that's finally going to sort of be the straw that breaks the camel's back in our story today. Now that's very historical. This is stuff that happened in 1000 B.C., the story we're reading today. And so it's going to be easy to look at it and sort of say, not sure that applies too much to me today. But I think it does for the same reason I said at the beginning. I think Saul has a fatal character flaw. You know, character, it's sort of the pattern of how you think, live, act, and respond in certain situations. That's your character. And all of us have character. And all of us also have character flaws. And Saul's primary character flaw is that dirty word, obedience. He doesn't like it. He doesn't do it well. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't think of it the way God thinks of it. And it becomes his undoing. All right, so now we sort of know where this is headed. But the question is, what does that mean to us? And here's the answer. The answer is all of us also have character flaws. Yours may not be like mine. It may not be like Saul's, but you've got them. And these tendencies you have toward certain sin will also be your undoing. Unless You bring them under the authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. See, they don't have to be your undoing, but they will be, unless you bring them under the authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe was kind of a famous speaker of another generation. He said something that I think is poignant, and I'll share it with you. I didn't put it on a slide or anything. He said, you can tell everything you ever really want to know about a person's character by three things that you observe about them. What makes them laugh, what makes them cry, and what makes them angry. He said, once you've observed those three patterns in a person's life, you pretty much know everything about their character. And I was thinking about that in preparing today's message, because when we look at the Bible today in 1 Samuel 15, we're about to start in verse 1, we're going to see something kind of interesting. We're going to see the same set of historical facts, and after they unfold, we're going to see one guy, and his name is Saul. He's the king, and he's laughing. I mean, he's taking a victory lap around Israel. He's so excited, he actually builds a monument to himself in our passage today. He's so excited about what has happened. Now, in regards to the exact same set of events, the prophet, the spiritual leader of the nation, his name is Samuel, and he's weeping. And they're not tears of joy. And in regard to the exact same set of events, God is seething. He's angry. He's full of regret that he's made Saul king. Now, how could three characters regarding the exact same set of events have such completely different responses? Which begs the question, are there times in my life when I'm so out of touch with what God really wanted from me that I'm doing victory laps and applauding myself and God is weeping or regretting? So we kind of have to process that. There's a famous saying in literature, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if you sow a thought, and by sow, he doesn't just mean think, he means if you think and rethink and let it settle into the earth, the soil of your mind, if you sow a thought, you'll reap an act. If you sow an act, in other words, if you get into the habit, the pattern of doing a particular thing a particular way, if you sow an act, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. All right, so process that a minute as we read about Saul and the final severing of his relationship with his good friend Samuel. The events that we're going to read about today is the last time they even lay eyes on each other until Samuel's death. So this is the severing of his relationship with Samuel, not to mention his relationship with God, what happens today in our story. So here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. We'll progress through the chapter as best we can. So Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. All right, so a little history, or this won't make much sense. Now Amalek is the name of a person who lived thousands of years before this story. Amalek was the, my brain always goes blank, he was the grandson of a Bible character named Esau. I mean, that's way back Old Testament, right? Grandson of Esau. And he had descendants, and they became a people group known as the Amalekites. And they lived in the Negev, the desert region, sort of between Egypt and here's Israel, and so the Amalekites were right here. And so when the Israelites made the exodus out of Egypt, the Amalekites ambushed them, sabotaged them, fought against them every step of the way. That happened 1,000 years before Saul. God's been waiting 1,000 years to redeem his name and avenge his people against the Amalekites. 1,000 years. And I should tell you something else about the Amalekites. They are so hated in the lore and history of the Jewish people. They are essentially, well, all right, so do you remember the story of Esther, Queen Esther, and Haman, who's about to annihilate, to commit genocide against the Jewish people? Haman was an Amalekite. And if you know anything about sort of modern geopolitical Jewish thought, like in World War II when the Nazis were attempting to eliminate the Jews, Jewish writers referred to the Nazis as the modern day Amalekites. If you ever hear Benjamin Netanyahu, the current prime minister of Israel, speaking about Iran, I'm not trying to get political, I'm just telling you, if you ever hear him speaking about Iran, he will often refer to them not as Iran, but as people of Amalekite thinking. So I just want you to understand what we're about to read. This is ancient, and God is getting ready to use his king, Saul, to bring a Sodom and Gomorrah, a flood, Noah flood, that type of an event on the Amalekites. That's God's intention. And you have to understand that to understand the instruction that we're about to hear in verse 3. So here's God's instruction to Saul. Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. This is going to be like a flood type of an event. But instead of God using nature, he's going to use the Israelites. It's an incredible word of instruction. So Saul, sounds like he's going to do what God has asked. Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek. He lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, there's a small people group that lives sort of among the Amalekites. And he said, go now, depart from among these Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7 says, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And then he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, if you were really paying attention, you just noticed Saul just did the exact opposite of what God told him to do. He took the king of the Amalekites alive and then devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep. Now, he had no problem, you know, basically slaughtering the people group, but he's keeping the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and he would not utterly destroy them, and all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Saul's character flaw has emerged yet again. So I want to process through this just for a minute with you. Partial obedience. We know what partial obedience is, right? I'm driving down the road and I'm staying in my lane. And what difference does it make if I'm going 17 miles per hour over the speed limit? I'm in my lane, and isn't that really the main thing? Right? That's partial obedience. And there are aspects of our life on this planet where you can get away with partial obedience. But in a life of faith, here's the problem. God doesn't consider partial obedience obedience. God considers partial obedience disobedience. And that's the problem. I can be awesome at partial obedience. I'm not nearly as good, however, at what God considers true obedience, because true obedience is this definition in the Bible: to do what God says when he says it. You're really going to have to search long and hard in the scriptures to find anything that God considers obedience less than this. Now, I'm not nearly as good at this. I'm just not. Maybe you're not either. And so maybe you can commiserate with me. And maybe you can commiserate with Saul. Because he also was not very good at doing what God says when God says it. Years ago, one of my children, one of the four, had a problem with room cleanliness. And I walked into the room and it just got all over me that particular day because there were clothes. And instead of putting them up, they were just getting walked on. Any of you have children who actually will walk on their clothes? Walk on your clothes. They're clean clothes. And toys and, you know, some snack that's been carried to the room. You're like, what's going on here? So I'm like, I want this floor cleared. Clean your room. And I left and I come back. And it's like an hour later, and this room looks amazing. There's nothing in the floor anymore. And I'm on my way over to congratulate the kid, and as I go, I see something sticking out from under the bed. And I pull the blanket up, and every single thing that was in the floor is still in the floor. It's just no longer seen. It's now shoved under the bed. And they're looking up at me like I should be proud of this. Look, my floor is clear. You might have missed the spirit and intent of my request. And I know that's what God's thinking sometimes when he looks at me. Hey, Jeff, you might have missed the spirit and intent of my command. It says in John chapter 3, the verses on our working screen this morning. We had a bulb go out, everybody, in case you're wondering what's going on. Everybody over here is having to look like this. I'm sorry. It's been one of those mornings. It says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's great. I mean, John 3, you would expect a verse like that. What an amazing verse. And then the next phrase, whoever does not obey the Son. And that's kind of an odd word because you would think the word there would be believe. Whoever does not believe the Son. But it actually says obey. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You mean there's this unique relationship between me and Jesus. And it isn't just, oh yeah, there's a Jesus that exists. I really believe that there was a Jesus and he died on a cross historically. I'm convinced. It doesn't say that. It says that I need to have a very unique, special, certain kind of relationship with Jesus. He actually is supposed to be my Lord. That's the parameters of this relationship. Here's what I learned. I wish I knew it better when I was young. God does not command me to do a certain thing in a certain way to punish me, but rather to guide and guard me along a better path to a more abundant life. And see, my human reasoning keeps getting in the way because God's path is always serendipitous. I can't think of it, it's a winding, hard to follow path. It requires faith. You can't follow it by sight. It requires faith. And so I stand there and I see God's path and I'm like, God, I can do this more expeditiously if you'll just let me do this my way. And I begin to negotiate what God says and when he says it, which results in partial obedience, which, by the way, is disobedience. Verse 10. So that was Saul. Won a big battle. He's ready to celebrate. Let's see how God feels. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king. That's God's word. The God of the universe, the one true God, just said he regrets something. That's a statement right there. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. He has swept all of his clothes and snacks and wrappers under the bed instead of putting them where they belong, right? I regret. Now Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, well, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself. And he turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. Now, I don't know if you captured all of that, but there's the three main characters in our story after the events of the battle with the Amalekites. And Saul is parading around Agag, the king of the Amalekites, from major city to major city, saying, look what I did, look what I did. And he even stopped long enough to build a monument to himself. Meanwhile, the spiritual leader of the nation is weeping through the night, and the God of the nation is regretting that he made Saul king. All regarding the exact same set of circumstances. Saul was the ultimate ends justify the means guy. Hey God, it doesn't really matter that we do every last little thing the way you said, because what you wanted happened. Amalekites defeated. He was the ultimate ends justify the means type of guy. So he went on a victory parade after defeating the Amalekites. And Samuel's weeping and God is regretting. Last year I watched a replay of a baseball game. And, you know, sometimes when hitters in baseball hit a ball really far, they get pretty happy with themselves. And this guy just crushed one to left. And he did the whole bat flip thing. And he stood and watched it for a minute. Baseball pitchers hate this, by the way. And he sort of starts prancing toward first base. But what he didn't realize is this moonshot was hooking really. And it hooked foul. So he had flipped his bat and he'd beat his chest. And he had started prancing toward first. And then he kind of had to do the walk of shame. You know, back to the plate. And the next one came right at his ear hole. The pitcher didn't appreciate it. So here's Saul, and he's done his bat flip, and he's rounding the bases, and they're Carmel and Gilgal, all the major cities of Israel, carrying the king of the Amalekites along with him, parading him like a prize, not realizing that God and Samuel are over here talking about how are we going to get rid of this disobedient scourge on our nation? And they didn't mean the Amalekites, they meant Saul. Does God care about the process? You know, all you need to know about whether or not God is an ends justify the means type of God is to view the life of Christ, view his life. He didn't come, take on flesh, and say, I can just live any old kind of life I want to live. The main thing is just that I die on the cross for everybody. So I'll just live it. Paul says, no, he was tempted in every way such as common to man. Yet he was without sin. Therefore, God had highly exalted him. Right? I mean, God actually cares about process. It says in 2 Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words. Now, I know what a pattern is because when I was young, my mother was a seamstress. That's an old word, and young folks may not even know what that is. But you see, I guess you maybe could still do this. I don't know. You could go to certain stores, and you could buy dress patterns. And my mom loved to do this. She'd go buy a dress pattern. She'd lay them out. She'd buy some fabric. She'd put it over the dress patterns, cut all of the patterns in the perfect little sizes, seam them together with the sewing machine. She made her own dresses that way. She was a seamstress. And so you'd know exactly what you were getting if you followed the pattern. And the Bible says, if you're going to be a Christian, here's what I want you to do. Follow the pattern. What's the pattern? This must be a pretty important pattern. Well, he tells us, of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He says, Jesus has lived a life that has become the pattern now that we follow. And by the Holy Spirit, what if I can't follow the pattern? What if I'm not good enough? What if I can't do it? Well, you can't. That's right. But by the Holy Spirit, You're empowered. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us, now guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. You see, when we act as though the ends justify the means, what we're really doing is we're usurping God's sovereignty. We're saying, hey, God, I know what you said, but I have found a smoother, more expedient, or less troublesome way to do what you want. And God doesn't like that because it violates his sovereignty. When we think the ends justify the means, we eclipse God's glory. This is the problem with Moses standing in front of the rock, and God says, speak to the rock, I'll issue water for the people that they may be refreshed. That was going to bring God glory. But Moses, in his frustration, he's so tired of these people, he crashes into the rock with his staff, and now everybody's going, ooh, look at Moses. And the water comes from the rock. But God's glory, his plan, his purposes have been eclipsed. That's why to God, even the process matters. And so God pulls Moses aside and said, I'm sorry, but you can't enter the promised land now because you struck the rock when I commanded you to speak to him. And God, he accuses him, he says, you've made me small in front of these people. You've extinguished my glory. When we act as though the ends justify the means, we're inviting an epidemic of human reasoning. See, if we think the ends justify the means, see, like, this is a book full of means, full of process, full of instruction. And when we think the ends justify the means, what happens is we become negotiators with God. Hey, God, I see that you said this right here, but I want you to know my generation really doesn't look like, doesn't think like, doesn't act like, this isn't going to work, God. But I can get the same basic thing accomplished. I'll just do it my way. And that becomes a very slippery slope. And that was Saul. And that can be us if we're not careful. Verse 13. So let's see what happens when Samuel finally chases down Saul, interrupts his victory parade, and has a conversation with him. So Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul was ready with his victory speech. And Samuel said, so what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear? I think you understand the poetry here. Samuel just said, yeah, if you did what God said, then why am I hearing all the sheep and the oxen and the spoils of the battle over here? Because that's not what God said. Saul said, oh, well, they, pointing over at his leadership, his people, his soldiers, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we devoted to destruction. When you don't care about the details, you have to learn how to lie really quick on your feet. And so he thought of the quickest lie he could, which is, oh, yeah, well, we're going to, you know, just... we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. I'm wondering how Samuel and the Lord are going to feel about that. Verse 16. So then Samuel said to Saul, and he didn't say it in the Hebrew, it's in the emphatic, he shouted it. Stop! And I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes and you are not the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and he said, go and devote to destruction the sinners, these Amalekites. Fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I stayed in my lane. So what if I didn't go the speed I was supposed to, right? I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction. And they did it to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And I told you that probably the most familiar little portion of scripture found in 1 Samuel is in our text today. And it's the next statement. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. He says, Saul, this isn't some little minor detail. This is just like the sin of divination or idolatry, this rebellion and presumption. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Folks, to obey God is better than the keeping of religious rituals. It's better than the offering of impersonal sacrifices that actually cost us nothing. To obey is better, and here's the reason why. Anybody can, quote unquote, kill an animal. That's what sacrifice meant to Saul. Anybody can say, hey, you know, we're going to sacrifice this ox. But it takes real devotion to sacrifice self. Oh God, here I am. My life, your life. My thoughts, your thoughts. My will set aside. Your will prevails. That's where worship begins. Right? We were singing just a minute ago. I'm getting back to the heart of worship. That's how you get back to the heart of worship. That's why to obey is better than throwing God a few religious rituals. You can fake religion. You can fake passion. You can fake goodness. You cannot fake obedience. You can do obedience without the best of heart, but you can't fake it. You can't do what God says when he says it. And if we wanted to add the last little phrase, and with the right spirit, you can't do that and fake it. To obey is better. So, Saul said to Samuel, he gets it now. The light bulb just came on. Saul says, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Oh, and by the way, all that stuff about sacrificing, I was lying. He says, I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. At the end of verse 24, he's saying the people wanted this stuff and I didn't want to be unpopular in their eyes. So I let him keep it. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt, the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. He's talking about David, who's from a town not far from the town Saul's from in Gibeah. And also the glory of Israel, which is a name for God that they used in the Old Testament sometimes. The glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. He's saying God is upset. He doesn't like to regret things. That's what this verse says. The glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Folks, God's patience is remarkable. I'm a testament to that. For 1,000 years he waited to deal with the Amalekites. His patience is remarkable, but it is not irrevocable. It says in Numbers 14, the Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty. So, the last couple verses of the passage, and we're done today. Then he said, and the he here is King Saul. He said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders. This was all Saul ever cared about, was not to lose face in front of the people. honor me now before the elders of my people, before Israel. Return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul. Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, this trophy of Saul's. Bring it to me. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. As we close today, folks, while we pursue trophies and take victory laps, are we putting God in a position of regret? Are we putting spiritual people around us, leaders, parents, into a state of weeping because we're not giving attention to the details, the little things, the process? Do we walk an aisle when we were seven and say, all right, good, check off that. I've got eternal life when I die. But now the rest of this life, I mean, that's all me. Is that what we're doing to God? While we pursue truth trophies, God pursues us heart and soul. I think a right response to this passage today is to simply offer to God, God, I commit my way to you fully. There's a beautiful proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. A little bit more of that was what Saul needed. Might be what we need as well. Oh God, I commit my way fully to you. Oh God, I confess that often I'm throwing to you meaningless sacrifices and religious rituals so that I don't have to worry about fully obeying you. And oh God, I confess that today I am embracing your plan for my life. This would be a great day to make that between you and God a simple commitment and confession. Let's pray. Can we bow our heads? Lord God, we cry out to you for mercy in our brokenness, in our fallenness. We are not perfect. We are all flawed in character. We have all fallen short of the glory that is you. Yet you still pursue us heart and soul. You love us all the way to the cross. Your mercy endures. You're slow to anger. God, we thank you and praise you. Lord God, if there's anybody here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, I pray they won't leave our campus today until they've offered you a simple little prayer of confession and repentance. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I receive Christ as Savior and Lord today. Father, if there's anybody here who's hurting or broken or embittered, I pray they won't leave campus today until they've offered those hurts, those feelings, those wounds to you and received the healing that flows from your heart. God, we need you more than ever. We cry out to you today as a response to the word we've received out of your scriptures. Today, if you'd like to talk with anyone about faith, about how to become a Christian, about a prayer burden you brought to you with church, brought with you to church, I encourage you to make your way to our response room as our service ends. There's someone there waiting for you. People would love to receive you, pray with you. It's to my left, to your right in this hallway, clearly marked. I encourage you to make your way by if you need to talk with someone today. Let's stand as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.